for that. What a blessing. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I am going to be getting back into our Revelation station, just kind of letting the summer and all the getaways and the trips and people that are gone and things that are happening that would have disrupted it. I would hate it for people to have gotten so far behind that they would have felt like they couldn't get caught up. But we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to pick it back up, and I'm telling you what, that has been a fantastic series, and we're going to be coming in locked and loaded throughout the whole winter getting through that. We're going to cover a bunch of it through the fall and winter and spring months and go all the way to the next summer with it. But so much there. Man, we're tearing it apart. We're not trying to rush through it. We're taking each verse, and we're putting it in a vice grip and squeezing everything out, tearing apart every word, learning so much about it. And I guarantee you will gain a lot of knowledge about Revelation. There's a lot more there than just the rapture. There's a lot more there. There's a lot more teaching in it. A lot of it's very, very practical if you take time to learn it. And so we're happy about that. Proverbs chapter 15. If you're there, say there.
There.
All right. Man, I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. We got a little bit less tonight than we normally have. But I'm so happy that there are people here. And you know, when I was younger, I used to always worry about attendances, but, you know, I'm at a stage in life now. I'm just glad to have people to teach to. And sometimes you have a good day. Last Sunday morning, we had a phenomenal day, man. I mean, we were knocking on 300's door. But, you know, not every week's that way. Sometimes everybody shows up. Sometimes they don't. But those that don't usually come back the next time. And I've learned to just roll with all that. But I'm glad that there's people here to hear the Word of God at 6:30 on a Sunday night. That's a blessing. A lot of churches have done away with their Sunday night. And the reason is not complicated. It's to simplify. People don't want to come to it. So they just quit offering it. So they offer one service a week, get everybody to come to that one big service, and it's done. But you know, each service has a different purpose. Each service comes in for a different thing. Every service you attend is it's a different point behind it. Sunday night, I try to preach to more mature Christians. I try to bring things to be practical and to motivate you and encourage you and educate you. Sunday morning's often very evangelistic, and you've got people of all levels, you know, new Christians, non-Christians. You've got to try to reach and use it as a reaching time. Of course, Wednesday night is dedicated to just, you know, prayer and Bible study. It's a lot of just very slowed down expository Bible study. And you know, each service has a different strategic purpose for the health of a church. And you think about, you know, we eat often 3 meals a day. It was always the recommended thing. Well, as a church, you know, 3 meals a week, 3 good spiritual meals a week, with you supplementing in between with your Bible studies and your devotions and the things that go on that many of you attend, all that will culminate in a healthy Christian, we hope. And so, you know, that's been the formula. A lot of churches have done away with Sunday night and Wednesday night, and they think, well, let's just get people here once a week and let's push hard for that one service. I mean, that sounds good. It really does, especially if you don't really like going to church much. It sounds great, but, you know, if people ask me, I've had people literally ask this, where does it say in the Bible you have to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday night? And I've had people challenge it. Well, here's the reality. It doesn't say that. Never does it say thou shalt go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But you know what? Before you get too high and mighty, let me remind you that in Acts, they went to church every single night. 7 days a week. And we know, but there's a precedence that they had night services. Remember Paul was preaching? Remember it says that he was preaching and it went long until midnight? And there was a young man sitting in the window and he fell asleep. I think I can understand it. If you went till midnight, I think I can understand a guy falling asleep. And he fell out of the window, fell out and died, and it was a miracle and all this stuff. But they had night services and they met daily around the Word. And the Acts church was in motion 7 days a week. So I don't believe anybody's in danger of being over-churched in the modern church age. Can I get a witness on that? I don't think it's going to, you know, cause you to have problems where you're going to be in a counselor saying, I'll tell you what's going on. I'm just got too much church in my life. You know, the minute you walk out that door, your spiritual battery starts to deplete. And even if you're going 3 times a week, you're plugging in and charging your spiritual battery. But literally, you know how you charge your phone up? You know, you'll charge your phone up. You get up in the morning, it's 100%. But by the end of the day, it's starting to flash and warn you that the battery's weak. And sometimes you've got to make a call, and the battery's already going dead, and you'll plug it in for a minute, try to get enough juice just to make a call. You get on the call, and then suddenly, within a minute or two, it's warning you that it's about to die. Sometimes right in the middle of your phone call, the phone will just shut off. You ever had that happen? Battery goes completely dead? People spiritually are in the same boat. And the minute you walk out of church, we plug you in and we ignite you spiritually. We fill you up, get you ignited and excited, united in the Word. The minute you walk out the door, that battery starts to go down. Everything you encounter is going to deplete your spiritual battery. Every show on television will work to remove spirituality in your life. Everything you encounter with advertisement, music on the radio, everything you're in, billboards, it's taking a hit at you spiritually. You're on your phone, you're scrolling, just trying to catch up with your friends, and there's things on there that you'll come across that will just take a little bit of your spiritual battery out. And we need this. We need to do it. I want to say that having Sunday night church is not motivated by me to have a very, very, very large crowd, although I love to see a great gathering. To me, it's the necessity of it, and those that will take advantage of it will benefit. Those who don't just simply won't. But if you'll come three, you'll thrive. Come three to thrive. If you come to these three services a week, you will stay spiritually charged up better than doing it once a week or once every 2 or 3 weeks, as the manner of some is. They just aren't going to stay very spiritually charged. And when you're not spiritually charged, you're not going to win spiritual battles. And there's a lot of spiritual failure in these families that casually attend and don't really stay faithful in it. There's a lot of spiritual failure. And you'll see, I note it. I mean, look, you'll see on Monday morning, people who didn't come to church the whole weekend, Monday morning, having their Monday morning meltdown. But I notice people who are faithful to church rarely have the Monday morning meltdown. And now everybody's looking at me like, oh man, I can't believe you went there. But am I right about it? You go to church, you get charged, you get encouraged. People that sit at home and marinate in their misery all weekend, man, you can see it often in their life. They're just not winning spiritual battles. They're not filled with joy. They're not filled with victory. They're often really struggling. And you see it played out there where they're really, really struggling. I'm going to encourage you. You're already Sunday night people, and I'm not preaching to the choir tonight. Just reminding you that it's good for you to continue to do it. Keep coming to Sunday night. Now, let's get to the topic at hand tonight. Proverbs 15, we're going to look at one verse and give you something very practical tonight. Verse number 4, it says, a wholesome tongue, a wholesome tongue. We're going to talk about a wholesome tongue for a few moments. We're going to try to define that. But notice what it says about a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue is a what? A tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A perverse tongue is a breach in the spirit. We see a wholesome tongue, the positive side of this. A tree of life. We see that the tree of life is the comparison that is made in this verse to a person that has a wholesome tongue. The tree of life is a specific tree. Who can tell me some history about the tree of life in the Bible? Go back to first mention. There's that rule of first mention. When you see something in the Bible, go back to where it was first mentioned. The tree of life is mentioned in the Bible. There's a specific tree called the tree of life. Where's the first mention? Can anybody tell me? It goes in Genesis. Did somebody say Genesis? In Genesis, we see in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. Can anybody tell me a little bit? Raise your hand if you can tell me a little bit about the tree of life. What was it? What was it all about? If you know anything about it, educate us. Anybody know anything about the tree of life in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden? Everybody's afraid to answer it. What if I get it wrong? What if I get it wrong? The preacher might make fun of me. Nobody knows much about that tree of life, right? All right, Raina, what do you know about the tree of life?
I know that Adam and Eve were free to eat of it, and that it would give them life without end.
Okay. Live forever. The tree of life is exactly what the name describes. It was a tree that brought life. And apparently, if they ate off of it daily, extended life, possibly, well, eternal life. The Bible says that they ate off of it, they live forever. So every day they ate off this tree of life. Now we know there was a forbidden tree. What was the name of that forbidden tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now to be specific, it was really the knowledge of only evil, because all everything Adam and Eve knew was good. Everything was good. We talked about it this morning. God's nature is good. And when he created nature, everything in nature was good. All the food was good for them to eat. All of it. Everything God gave Adam and Eve was good. Even when he gave Adam a wife, he added an adjective to the word good. What did he say about Adam's wife? It was very good. Everything, all you women, look at your husband and say, I'm a very good thing. Yeah, do it now. I'm a very good thing. I'm very good. Very good. Amen, honey. My wife was talking about us being empty nesters today. We've been talking about that. You know, my wife has just been a phenomenal mom in every way. But I told her, I said, honey, listen, if it'll help you, I'll become way more pathetic and you'll need to mother me more. I'll just become twice as pathetic and needy. And she looked at me and she just said, please don't, and walked away. I learned a real good secret. I actually used it this week. I learned how to get things that I want. Like, we were in the motel and we were there. I'll just take a minute and share this. I mean, I got the pulpit. I got the mic. I can do whatever I want. Y'all have to listen to me. I mean, that's, you know, the way it works. But I was already in the bed. Julian was already in bed. Christy ran down to the lobby for a minute. Now, she did ask before she left. She said, say, y'all, what did he think when I go down to the lobby? Well, at the moment, I sincerely didn't want anything. But by the time she got back, I had devoured a hankering. I had to have a Hershey's with almonds. Brother Stevens, there's just sometimes that's what you need. So she comes back in. Well, I knew if I said, honey, can you go get me a Hershey's with almonds? Of course, I was talking to Julian about it. He said, yeah, that sounds good. He was sitting in the bed next to me, in the other bed. And so she walks in. I said, hey, honey, Julian wants a Hershey's with almonds. He really needs one. And I knew, since, you know, she was in all of, you know, making sure they're taken care of. So I got me a Hershey's. I said, hey, while you're down there getting him one, would you get me one? That's a true story. That really happened, didn't it? Yeah, she gave me this look like.
You added, don't you want to do this last thing for your baby boy?
I said, don't you want to do this last chance? I did add that. I threw it on thick, man. Oh, gosh. Hey, you're a very good thing. Everything God made for Adam and Eve was good. And then there was this forbidden tree. It's described as the knowledge of good and evil. But it was really just, they learned the other side of the coin. They already knew good. Everything they knew was good. Then the devil deceived them. They ate on that tree. And then suddenly their eyes were opened to evil, to bad. Bad was there. God just had shielded them from it. But then their eyes were open to it, and they saw evil. They realized then what evil brings: disease and defeat, fear, despair. All that came into their life. But there was another tree there, that tree of life, a very positive tree. They would eat of it daily, the fruits of it. They would be healed and restored. Now, who could tell me where that tree is today? Bible speaks of it in the book of Revelation. Stephen,
heaven.
That tree is actually in heaven. Garden of Eden was destroyed in the flood. Of course, they were expelled from it, and there was an angel with apparently a lightsaber guarding it, and nobody was allowed to enter it. And then in the flood, and by the way, that was located in what would be today modern-day Iraq. That's where the Garden of Eden would have been located. But that tree was taken from there and brought to heaven. And one day you and I will eat off that tree, the Bible says, and have healing, and the nations will have healing, and the book of Revelation speaks of it. But here's the point for this verse. It compares a wholesome tongue, that little member of your body that can be so troublesome, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. He compares it to that tree that was in the Garden of Eden and now in heaven that brought life and healing. He says a wholesome tongue is like that tree. So what do we deduct from that? Who can tell me the deduction that we gain from that comparison? What is a wholesome tongue? What does it do? If it's a tree of life, what does the tree of life do? What should a wholesome tongue do to be compared to a tree of life? Who wants to give me that? Anybody want to? Okay, tell me what your thoughts on it. Okay, a wholesome tongue, if it is a tree of life, we know what the tree of life does. Brings healing, brings health, brings life. If a wholesome tongue, a person's tongue, is a tree of life, what should that tongue bring to those around it? Are you catching this? What does the tree of life do when they eat off? I'm not sure to get this. Colette, what do you think? Okay, so a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It brings encouragement. All right, so we see here, and that's accurate. If your wholesome tongue is a tree of life to those around you, let me just plainly say it. You will bring life, healing, and health through your tongue to people around you. That's a wholesome tongue. Now, we see here that a wholesome tongue can be described as being three things that I've broken this down to. A wholesome tongue, number one, is an honorable tongue. It's a tongue. Now, when we say the tongue, that's the member, but the tongue serves a purpose. The purpose is speech. It's how we talk. So we're saying using our vocabulary, using our ability to speak, this tongue, using it in a wholesome way, a good way. Number one, it's an honorable tongue. Say that with me. It's an honorable tongue. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but let me give you the second thing here. A wholesome tongue is a healthy tongue. It's a healthy tongue. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Do you know that honey is one of the most helpful foods you can eat? Do you know that honey never spoils? They have found honey in the tombs of pharaohs, sealed for thousands of years, perfectly eatable. The Bible tells us to eat honey. Now, to eat it in moderation, but that honey's good for you. Honey has so many health benefits in it. Well, the Bible says that a pleasant tongue is like honeycomb. It's sweet, it's healthy, it's helpful. Now, let's go back over here. I said that a wholesome tongue is an honorable tongue. That's a healthy tongue. And number three, a wholesome tongue is an honest tongue. It's an honest tongue. Let's talk about these three words: honorable, healthy, and honest. What is an honorable tongue? Who wants to take a swing at that? How can you describe somebody who has an honorable tongue? You would describe somebody, you know, when they talk, it's honorable. Timmy, what do you think about that?
Somebody that talks about good things and
not filth. Okay. So a person with a potty mouth, coming out of the sewer, basically. That's not an honorable tongue, is it? Who wants to take a shot at that? How do we expound on that? What would be an example of a dishonorable tongue? What do you think, Raina?
Someone who casts other people down.
Okay.
Who curses others and speaks ill.
Okay. So that would not be considered honorable to do that, to use your tongue as a weapon all the time. Okay. All right. Very good. That would be the opposite of an honorable tongue. Okay, he mentioned filth. What about cursing? Christians curse, did you know that? Did you know you can be saved and curse? But should it be so? Should it be so? Now, I'm not going to lie and stand up here and act perfect that I've never cursed. And some of you are looking at me all pious. Somebody one time at school had us imagine, what if, one of those hypothetical things, what if they could create a machine? Because they say in science that our words are bouncing around in space. Still, out there today, they're bouncing around in space. Everything you've ever said, they said it's theoretically possible that they could create a machine to recall that. And everything you've ever said could be somehow. Now, they had asked us. We were students in Christian school. Christian school parent, the teachers meddle like this. And they said, what if we created that machine and replayed what you've been saying for the last 2 weeks? Would you want to be in the room while we played it? People are looking at each other like, no. No. But an honorable tongue is not a tongue that swears all the time. Boy, it got quiet in here. Quiet in here, man. We have what we call Christian curse words, don't we? Words that we use in place of a lot. Probably shouldn't do that either, but we do. But it's not honorable when we let fly. You know, I think that cursing is the language of hell. I think there's going to be a lot of swearing in hell. Filthy. You know, the further we get away from God, Christy and I have tried to watch movies at times. We had to shut them off. We just couldn't stand the filth that was coming in. We're like, oh my goodness. And you know, you listen to that a lot. And this is the sad part. I was talking to my daughter. She had her first job experience. She got a job at Dairy Queen about a year ago and worked there for the last year, of which I had great benefits. Amen. Great benefits. Well, I'm going to miss that girl. Blizzards, milkshakes. Sometimes, Brother Mike, there would be fortunate mistakes. People would get the wrong blizzard, and they didn't know what to do with it. She said, I know what to do with it. I helped Dairy Queen hide a lot of mistakes. But she said, Dad, I can't believe the way people talk. She would tell me that in an average hour, she might hear certain curse words 100 to 200 times in an hour. Julian was there at the table. We were talking about it. He said, oh, man, you should be at the wash tub. Some of you guys worked at the wash tub. He said, I promise you, it's double. And I remember working in the world. And I only hear Kristen curse a few times a week. It's not near as bad, just a few times, a couple times a week. But usually Brother Cooper deserves it, though, when she does. Got it coming. But we work in a very wholesome environment. We don't hear all that. We don't hear all that. But man, some of you work in places, and I hate it for you. I hate it. Where all day long you're hearing a dishonorable tongue. People that can't even tell about going to the store without it just being laced with obscenity. They don't even have to be angry. It's dishonorable. You know, I think about Peter in the Bible, who was a great man. And it goes back to my point. Christians curse. They do sometimes. And I know people that love the Lord that sometimes struggle with this. And we need to work on it. If you allow that, and a lot of it's because you hear it all day. You're around it, and you have to work on it. But Peter was warming himself by the devil's fire while Jesus was being prepared to be crucified. And they asked him, are you one of those disciples? He denied Christ 2 times, and on the 3rd time, he swore. He began to curse. I've always pointed this out. Did you notice, Brother Todd, there was not a 4th accusation after he did that? You're one of those Christians. No, I'm not. A few minutes later, hey, I know you. You're one of those disciples of Christ. No, I'm not. You got me mixed up with someone else. Then the 3rd person comes along. I know you. You're one of those. You're a Christian. Blankety, blank, 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 blank. You got the wrong guy. Blankety, blank, blank, blank. Okay. People are like, oh, okay. There was not any 4th accusation there. Because they don't associate that with Christ. And so we got to watch it. Got to be careful. To have an honorable tongue, the tree of life. When we speak honorably, we bring life. We bring health. We bring healthy images. You know, curse words are curse words because they describe foul things. Am I right about that? They describe foul. By the way, if you've ever dealt with demon possession, and I have, one thing you'll note about a demonic person, a person who's being manipulated demonically, they are foul in their language. It's foul. It's just filth spilling out. That's why I say it's the language of hell. But to have honorable words, we have to watch this in our life, not let it set up shop, not let it become a part of our vernacular, the way we normally speak. And we've all done it. We've all done it, but we ought not do it. Is that fair to say? Where I'm not up here from the point of being judgmental. We've all done it, but we all need not do it if we want to have an honorable, wholesome tongue. It shouldn't be a part of our normal everyday talk. All right, what else would be a part of an honorable tongue? Ross, what do you think about an honorable tongue?
One that tells the truth.
Okay, that would be coming down to that third point. I gave it its whole point, an honest tongue. But you're right, an honorable tongue, and it does crisscross, and you're on track. That would certainly fit there. We would never think of a deceitful or dishonest tongue as being an honorable tongue. We would not attach that to an honorable person. So you're right, you're right. What else would you all think about when you think of honorable tongue? I think we pretty much have got the gist of it and what we've described. Somebody that speaks clean, somebody that speaks in a way that brings honor to them. You know, we are judged often by how we talk. And I understand, I'm from Arkansas, we have our way of talking just like Texans do. And living in Florida, I picked up on a lot of their vernacular. And sometimes in the vernacular of a particular area, there's purposeful bad grammar. Am I right about that? We use the word ain't in the South. And, you know, it's just the way it is. But there are things that we say that are not grammatically correct without maybe being judged as being ignorant. But there is a way to talk where it doesn't bring honor to your intellect. And I would say, going back to cursing, to me, people that cannot express themselves in any other way except swearing every other word, to me, it's an intellectual issue.
Yeah.
You need to find a better way to express yourself. Young people, listen, you're young. You're formulating the way you talk. When I hear a person that talks that way, I think of them often as being uneducated. I think of them as not being very classy. I think of them as often being people who just aren't very honorable. And I hope that you'll think of the way you talk, because it reflects. If you speak all the time in an ignorant way, people will judge you often as being not very smart. Not very smart. There's a reason. We have a professor over here. You taught many years. And there's a reason why education, you go to school, however long you're in school in America, you're learning English like at every point. And I went to college. I was so disappointed when I saw English 101. I thought, I'm going to be a preacher. Why in the world do I need to take English in Bible college? But man, we are constantly trying to learn proper way of talking. Why? Because even colleges understand that in a professional world, if you're a person who doesn't know how to speak correctly, it will hurt you in the perception of people dealing with you. They will see you as being not very educated, not very honorable. We got to think about it. I hope you have a wholesome tongue, an honorable tongue. What about a healthy tongue? What's a healthy tongue? What's that all about? The tree of life brings health. It brings life. It brings healing. The Bible says that a wholesome tongue is like that tree of life. A healthy tongue. How can you have a healthy tongue? Who wants to throw a few things at that? Stephen, what do you think about a healthy tongue? Probably not. Let's all hope so. Let's all hope not. But you're talking about vocabulary. What we say, what comes out of our intellect, comes out through our vocabulary. You know, every word spoken starts out as a thought in your mind, and it is an expressed thought. So to have a healthy tongue, let me just describe this. Let's go the opposite. How can a person have an unhealthy tongue? Timmy, you had your hand up. Share your thought.
Knowing like no words, cursing constantly because of it, and
okay.
Have like no vocabulary.
Okay, all right. And that kind of goes back into the honorable tongue, but a healthy tongue. What about a person that's just always mad at people and chewing everybody out? Is that a healthy, are they using their tongue in a healthy way? People that are always using adjectives to make you feel stupid, dressing you down, using sarcasm. Are they using their tongue in a healthy way? Sarcasm is painful. Go ahead.
Kind words can bring a healing touch. Angry words can bring stress and destruction.
That's right. So a healthy tongue is a controlled tongue. It's a tongue that would rather compliment than critique. It would rather bring joy than to bring hurt. Has anybody ever hurt you with their tongue?
You've had people say things to you where their tongue was not a tree of life, it was a tree of death, wasn't it? Do you know the Bible says there's the power of life and death in the tongue? That doesn't literally mean we kill people with our tongue, unless you're part of some vampire cult or something. But it means that your words can kill someone's spirit, can kill their image, can kill their confidence. We have to be careful how we use our tongue when we're raising our kids. You big dummy. Remember Sanford and Son? You big dummy. What in the world's wrong with you? That's an unhealthy tongue. You can't do anything right. You're so stupid. We use our tongue not as a tree of life, but as a tree of death a lot. The fruit coming out of it brings hurt. Doesn't bring healing, it brings sorrow. It brings you down. Am I right? We all can think of people who have used their tongue as a tree of hurt. We've all been there. We've had friends say hateful, hurtful things. Well, the Bible says that a wholesome tongue, the tongue we should desire to have, is a tree of life. It brings healing, it brings help, it brings health. A healthy, wholesome tongue is a helpful tongue. It has wisdom in how to use its words. It knows how to approach things, how to address things. A healthy tongue is a sweet tongue. It's a loving tongue. It's a complimentary tongue. It seeks to bring goodness to people versus bringing heartache to people. Now, lastly, we see the designation honest. I said that a wholesome tongue is a honorable tongue, a healthy tongue, and an honest tongue. Brother Rush, you were already touching on that. But an honest tongue does not speak lies or deceit. An honest tongue is dependable. It's a dependable record. You know when somebody says it, it must be true. You ever heard somebody say about somebody, man, if they said it, it's got to be true. They have an honorable tongue. Would to God we could all have that reputation, that our words are honest words, not exaggerated words, not words bent out of shape, but words that hold a proper measure. So we see here the wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What kind of tree is your tongue? What fruit comes out of it? What kind of fruit is being born by the words that you say to your mate, to your children, to your coworkers? Is it a wholesome tongue? A tongue that's honorable? A tongue that's bringing health, encouragement? Is it a honest tongue? Think about those three areas. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight.